We're going back into our non-series series. We're going to, for the next, I think, 4 weeks, continue through preaching out of the one-year Bible, just meaning what you read if you're reading with us in the one-year Bible. I'm going to be preaching on that week up until the second week in September, and then we're going to do a six-week series on the book of Daniel, which is us living in exile, which is where we live right now as believers. So I think it's going to be a great series. It just had to. I don't know if you may not know me, and I apologize, but Romans 8 is like my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. And when I was reading it Saturday or Sunday last week, I was like, it's like God ordained. So super excited about today. We are going to probably see, in my opinion, one of the greatest text as it relates to who we are and what God can and will do in and through us. So I'm going to pray before we get started. Dearly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we have truth in your word. And Lord, I pray this morning that that truth would be bigger than any lie that we live under or in. And Lord, we thank you that you did what we could not. And today, Lord, today we have an opportunity to experience life in ways that we cannot without you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our heart to you this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk a little bit about Paul. If you were here 2 weeks ago when I used Philippians 3 to talk about happiness and joy, we're going to talk a little bit about Paul because Paul wrote Romans and he has a little struggle. So I don't know if you, like, I'm assuming that every one of us in this room are amazing, and you never struggle personally, you never, you know, feel overwhelmed, you never feel stuck in the mud. We all feel that way. Some of you in here that you don't know me, you're like, none of these people feel that way? I'm in the wrong place, I need to go somewhere else. No, we all feel that way. There is this, like, just perpetual sense that we can just get stuck in things and feel like we just cannot, even with our best effort, break free. And see, the beauty of this is that war that's going on inside of us, Paul, the one who a couple weeks ago when we read in Philippians, when he said under the law that he was blameless, which wasn't really true, but under the law, blameless. This is the guy, and he has probably, and there's commentators that would say, you know, was this post or pre-Jesus? I'm going to stand on the post that this is Paul presently struggling with. And this, we're going to start, we're going to get to Romans 8:1, but I've got to, and you've got to read a little bit, and I'm going to talk, read over Romans 7, 15, 18, and then 24 and 25, just to look at what's going on inside of Paul. So if you've been reading with us in the one-year Bible, I mean, the beginning of Romans will really lay bare your issue, which is that we cannot do this. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means every single one of us sitting in this room, including me, have missed the mark. And there's no way for us to overcome that mark in and of ourselves. And so Paul has gone through all these things. He's talked about how the law was powerless. Really, the law made us aware of how sinful that we were. And then you have this struggle starting in verse 15, chapter 7. That Paul, he says, "For I do not understand my own actions." Can I get an amen? Does anybody get there? Does anybody, like, if you're married, do you open your mouth, close your mouth, and go, "I was possessed"? Like, you know, there's moments that we don't even get what's going on inside of us. And I love this. And I don't want to look at this through the lens of, like, oh, this is pre and then Paul got saved and he didn't struggle like this. I would rather look through this the lens of this is Paul being real. of this internal war that's going on inside every one of us. And he goes on to say, "For I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate." Like, we're like, I'm not going to say that again. I'm not going to do that again. Like, I'm not going to fill in the blank. Paul's there, and he goes on into verse 18. It says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." I mean, seriously, this is Paul. This is a struggle that's going on with him. And this is a struggle that, if we're honest, that every single one of us are either presently or have dealt with this reality, that we cannot even control our own self. And we see the right thing. I don't know how many times I've been like, I've had a good day. Like, you know, done all my like studying, and I've just had a good day, and I'm like, today's gonna be a good night. Like, the kid, like, we're gonna have this divine moment. We're gonna gather around the table, we're gonna hold hands, and we're gonna pray the presence of the Lord into our kitchen. And then later on, we're just gonna read the word out loud. I mean, like, you go through all these things, like, today's gonna be that night, and you get home, and like, one kid or one person says something to you, and it's gone. Luckily, I rarely tell that to my family. Like, I don't announce to them, like, this is the night, and then they can be disappointed. But, like, I have this thing, but then, like, what? Like, this is what I want to do. Like, this is where I want it to go. And then one comment, one argument, one fill in the blank, and the what we wanted to do goes right out the door. In verse 19, it says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing." Like, I think almost up until this point in Romans, like, you feel like garbage. I mean, you do. Like, you literally feel like, okay, like, I don't even know what to do with this. And like, he's getting to this place. And even in this, it's like, if Paul is here, like, how am I going to overcome myself? If Paul is struggling with this, like, how, if he couldn't do it, how am I? And you go to 24 and it says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then verse 25, it says, "Thanks be to the God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then if you are a saved, blood-bought saint, which just means that you've said yes to Jesus, you're in a journey, in a relationship with Jesus, and you have not memorized Romans 8:1, I cannot recommend it enough. Because if you don't have Romans 8:1, when you get to Romans 7:15 through 25, you're going to be overwhelmed. You're going to feel like, I am a piece of garbage. Like, I cannot do anything right. But when you get to Romans 8:1, there is the, and it's not even that long. There is this line. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Period. And let me explain. There's a couple of words that I'm going to use. In some of them you may have heard of, and some of them you may not, and it's not really important, but I'm going to use them, so I want you to understand them. One, we need to understand what condemnation is. Okay, so we as Christians sometimes get conviction, which is like, we just did something very wrong and very stupid, and the Holy Spirit goes, "You shouldn't have done that." And we go, "Oh, okay, well, I'm convicted. I need to repent and move on." Condemnation is this feeling. You do that same thing, and it's like, oh, you are, I don't know why garbage is my word this morning, but like, you're garbage. You cannot do anything. Like, you're worthless. Jesus doesn't love you. Jesus didn't die on the cross for that. You've done it again. Condemnation. And here we are in verse 1, after verse 25 or 24, "Wretched man that I am." Here comes the hope. And like, I'm only going to verse 11. You can keep going in Romans 8, and it will give you nugget after nugget after nugget. My favorite verse, I'm not even preaching out of Romans 8. Anyway, so here's two other words you kind of need to understand. The first one was just talked about here with this idea. The first one is justification. And the other one is sanctification. They're two words that if you know what they are, then that's great. And if you don't know what they are, I'm just going to explain them briefly and have them maybe, hopefully, make a little sense today. So justification is this idea that we are justified, that we are made right with God. Or anything. We're justified in this. And so we are justified through and in Jesus Christ. So what he did for us has justified us. What he did for us on the cross has made us right. Once we accept and believe in him, we've become the righteousness of God. In that one moment, we've become justified. And then there's this other word, sanctification. Sanctification is the process of becoming like God or becoming holy, which when you get justified, you're not sanctified. Anybody understand that? Sanctification is a process that you'll work on until you're dead, but it's a process that God is working on us and in us. So verse 2 is a little bit of that sanctification. It says, 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in, which is very important, in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Like, we've been set free and given the ability to be sanctified through the process of what Jesus is doing for, or has done for us, and what he is explaining right here. Verse 3. For God has done what the law, which we've seen we are unable to on our own, to be blameless in front of. The law more points out your need for salvation than it does your ability to do what is necessary to earn it. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness, in the flesh, of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And get this, this is awesome. In order that the righteous requirements of the law, which must be fulfilled for us to be made right with God, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. And here's the key, and we're going to talk about this. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You're like, confused. I'm going to try to make a little sense out of this. Hopefully the Holy Spirit will do more than I do. Here's what's not happening in this line right here. Don't misunderstand. It is not saying that what you do makes you right before God. Because it almost seems like that, who walk. So we become the righteous requirements of the law get fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It was like, oh, okay. So there's a new list of things that I've got to do so that I don't walk in the flesh, so that I walk in the Spirit so I can get the righteousness. So just to clarify, going back to Romans 3:20, that you, through the law, aren't going to prosper. Romans 3:20, it says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So our obedience to the law is not ever going to save us, but what is going to save us is something that God gives us that empowers us to walk in him. So I'm telling you, I don't think I really have to deal a whole lot with live according to the flesh. Like we've all got our master's and doctor's degree in the flesh. I mean, just if you're unsure of that and you're single, get married. You'll realize real quickly how far you fall short. Anyway, can't talk this morning. Verse 5. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. I mean, you should be reading these things going, I want that. Like, who doesn't want life and peace? And to be honest with you, our practice pre-Jesus was flesh. Everything we did, even the good things that we thought were good, were still operating and in the flesh. And our flesh will get us the same result every time. It will get us into the same issues. But he's saying here that we've got to change internally. See, the danger with loosely the religion of Christianity is that it can become another source of following rules in a sense that if you follow these rules, then you're going to be loved and accepted by Jesus instead of, in this, in Christianity is very unique, instead of this reality that God, who created you, loved you so much that he sent his son to do what you couldn't, to become sin, so that you could have freedom. And in that freedom, God is going to give you life. And so he not only does the action for us of living the life that was required of you under the law, so that when he went to the cross, he could pay the penalty for your sin, but then he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can operate in this world in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Like, he's not just saying, hey, be more spiritual, like be less in the flesh and do more spiritual things. He's saying, set your mind. I don't know if you've read this. This is another great verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says, we destroy every law, we destroy every argument and lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. See, and this is the struggle that you saw with Paul and further back in Romans with this idea that in our flesh is trying to do what it wants to do. It wants its own power, its own authority. And here is Christ going, if you're going to rule the flesh, like, it's never going to start with starting on the outside. It's always going to start with what you set your mind to. And I'm not talking about like this positive word movement where if you, you know, just have your phrase and live your phrase and you think positively, then life is going to be positive. I'm talking about when we set our mind on Christ. Like, this is why we as a church, in over the next couple of weeks, I'm preaching out of the One Year Bible, because I want you to not exist to come here and get what you need from Christ, from me, in this 1 hour. Because it doesn't work. I mean, like, try that physically. Like, go home today, eat the biggest lunch that you can eat, and don't eat again until next Sunday. It doesn't work. Like, your spirit inside of you is just as starving if the only time that you have access to the Holy Spirit is this moment. See, what I want us as a church and us individually to grapple with is that Jesus has given us the ability, which we didn't have before, to walk in the things of God. He's given us a way that we can transform our life, not by our good works, but by the Spirit of God. Like, he literally desires that you have what you truly need. See, our problem is our flesh wants to confuse us all the time. Well, you really need this. You really need that. I'm telling you, like, if anyone else everybody in this room understands the struggle of knowing, like, here's the right thing I want to do, but, like, I'm just struggling there. And I'm telling you that Jesus didn't set things in motion so that hopefully you get it. He set things in motion so that you could get it and live in freedom, with joy and peace, but that's never going to happen unless you set your mind on the things of God. And I'm telling you, it's a struggle. Like, this is why for me, this Christianity is a personal relationship. Like, think about it. If you're married in this room, like, how healthy would it be for you to live in the same area, the same house, but never speak? Like, how good is that relationship? Like, do you wake up in the morning and think, ooh, maybe today we'll talk? I mean, I'm just telling you, we can do that. And here's God in the same. He's put us in this position that we can have an intimate, ongoing relationship that he leads us to the things that you ultimately desire. But for that, we have to change the way we process and think, which comes in and through the Holy Spirit. Continue on in verse 7. It says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God, or hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. And here's the thing. Look, I know we struggle with keeping the law of God, but the law of God was put there for our joy. Like, if you look at the Ten Commandments, all of those things weren't to limit you from something that would make you happy. It was to help you from things that are going to destroy you. And this is what God's trying to do in and through this, that he wants us not to be in this place of being hostile towards him. Because if we set our mind and our life in the flesh, we will reap that. Period. And it says, and it does not submit to the law of God. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So if you are a child of God, you know, I'm not talking about culturally. Like, because there's a danger that if you've grown up in church that you may think you were born into Christianity because of your parents and, you know, your family. And, you know, my grandparents went to this one church that, you know, they had their row and they sat in that row and their family went there. And like, when I was born, I wasn't born a Christian. Christianity is a choice of following Jesus personally. And so the danger that we run into is that if we don't have the Spirit of God, then we don't have God, period. Like, there is no, like, connected to Jesus because we're like third cousins. There's not that. Each generation, every one of our kids, and this is why it is very important for us. Like, if you have children here that are in our classrooms, they are hearing about Jesus. Because we understand that those kids need to respond to the gospel one day, say yes to Jesus, so they can have life and have it abundantly. My three children, even being pastors' children, they're probably hindered, to be honest, because they have me. But my three children have to make a choice one day. Like, they were not born, even because their dad's a pastor, into this. We get the Holy Spirit from God when we choose to follow and believe him actively. And if we have the Spirit in us, we have the capacity to be free. Like, whatever you're going through, wherever you find yourself this morning, without the Spirit of God, there is no hope. Everything is just temporary outside of what God does in us. And what he's saying here is that if you're connected to me, there's no condemnation. I don't care if you've misbehaved. I don't care if you've backslidden a little bit. If you're a child of God, he makes you righteous. And that changes us. Like, when we begin to believe that Jesus has done all of this for us, then our heart is that we get to serve him. We get to bring other people into this knowledge and understanding, because if the Spirit of God sets you free, then if they're not free, they need the Spirit of God, which is Jesus. And then when they get to know Jesus, they get the Counselor, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And with him, our lives can be different. But they will not be different on our terms. I'm just telling you, like, this is Christianity. It is not a place that you know, I'm connected because I don't want to go to hell. I mean, like, no one wants to go to hell in here, right? Don't raise your hand. If that's you, we can talk later. But, like, no one wants to go to hell, so we think, whoa, we need Jesus, so let's connect to Jesus. Versus, like, we want to be connected to the life-giving purposes of God. And God's saying, hey, you don't even have to do it on your own. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, but you've got to dial in to the Spirit. You've got to connect to the life force. Just like, you know, I know a couple weeks ago or here, you know, I brought a lamp up here. If that thing, and we were talking about the Holy Spirit, you know, it is designed to do that. But if it's not plugged in the power source, it will not be what it's created to be. If we're not plugged into the power source, you won't be the husband or the wife that you desire or that your spouse needs. You will not be the father that your children need. You will not be the worker that your company needs. You will not be the Christian that God needs without this life in the Spirit. But check this out. Verse 10, it says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, which it is, we still live in the flesh. Until Jesus returns and sets us free from this body of sin, we're in an internal struggle with the flesh that we're still in. But he's saying, regardless of that, it says the Spirit, because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Period. If the Spirit of God is in you, the power that woke Jesus up 3 days later, rose his physical body out of the tomb, walked around for 40, that power, like you keep going, like who can be against us if God is for us? That's later on in Romans 8. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us, Romans 8. Romans 8, 28, all things happen for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The power of the resurrection lives in you. Like, don't be deceived that you cannot, while you're in Jesus, be free. Because whatever is telling you that is a liar. Because the other, not in Romans 8, but he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that we get as a gift, actually a guarantee of our salvation, guarantee of our inheritance, is living inside of us, giving life to that which was death, the flesh. Like, I want us to grab a hold of something that's going to change us. Like, I know sometimes it's like, well, read the Bible. Yes, I know, but like, you cannot just read the Bible. I've just started listening to a book written by John Piper called Reading the Bible Supernaturally. Because, you know, if we just read these as words and we check our list, but like, this book, by its own admission, is living and active. Like, these words that I just read, even though my dad would say they're not as powerful when you don't read them out of the book and they put them on a piece of paper, I disagree with him, but he's not here, and he loves me. But these words that I just read you, living and active, like I'm telling you, Romans 8:1, if you don't have it, get it. Because every time the enemy or someone else wants to tell you who you are, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. So here's my closing thoughts. And this is important. And don't take offense of this. Are you in Christ? Because that's the stipulation. Like the no condemnation and being the righteousness of Christ, the in is specific. You don't get those things without. So if you are, then you have been justified. But the life that you want comes only by life in the Spirit. And it all starts right here. Like our most complicated thing isn't, or aggressive thing in our life that is knocking us about isn't external, I believe. It's here. It's a stupid voice that we've got in our head that wants to identify us as whatever. You probably hear the word right now in your head. Like, this is who you are. This. And Christ, through the Spirit, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, is saying, hey, in me, set your mind on me. And in me, there is resurrection and life. In me, it's like Romans 8:37 is my favorite verse. I have part of it on my body. I needed it to be that constant. More than conquerors. Like, he didn't just like, hey, I'm going to let you win. More than conquerors. This is who you are as a child of God. Not someone that will skate by. I'm talking about more than conquerors in Jesus. Through him who loves us so much that he did what you could not do. I'm going to read verse 11 again, and then I got one more verse and we're going to close. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. See, we're not even talking about eternity. We're talking about right now. To our mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. 2 Corinthians 3:17. I'm going to go ahead and get our worship team to come back up. Look at this. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is going to sound crazy. If the Spirit of the living God is in you, and if you are a child of God, freedom is yours. I know that sounds oversimplified, but you got to start somewhere. And I believe in this room, there are people, while we worship, that you need to declare that you have been set free in Jesus from whatever. Whatever is going on. Like, and I'm not talking about name it and claim it. Like, I need to be set free from this debt. Lord, I'm late. Like, where's my check? Like, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the freedom from what is ailing you right now. We need to declare. And so whatever that is, as we go back into worship, declare it, claim it. Like, if you're not free and it is destroying your marriage, claim it. Claim, I am free in Jesus. Freedom, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And real soon, in the next month, in 2 weeks, we're starting our community groups back. Look, I'm telling you, you weren't designed to do this alone. You weren't. You're not designed, period, to do this alone. God called you to do this together with other people. And so freedom, sanctification, which is the process of us becoming holy, becoming free, is a process that is ongoing, that will continue. And every day you will need to declare who you are in Christ. Set your mind on it. And so whatever's going on in you, whatever thing that you feel imprisoned to,
If you're a child of God, declare it. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is in you. And in you for freedom, not torment, not whatever, for freedom. And if you're not, if you didn't answer that question in Jesus, are you in Christ? There isn't freedom, but there can be. And here's the simplistic version. Love to have a conversation with you. Is that you couldn't? He could, and he did. And in that, he came to this earth, put on flesh, and died the death that you deserved, going to the cross to give you freedom. And for those who call on his name, believe in what he has done, you become a child. You begin a journey. You don't get a ticket that you hold that ticket and go, I'm in heaven now. You begin a relationship with the living God. And if that's you today and you're not there, say hello to your creator. Say hello. Say, like, I want to get to know you. If you can't do that today, say, God, lead me to that place where I can freely choose you. And intellectually, if you need, there's lots of great resources that can work through some of the arguments that you have about Jesus. Don't sit in this weird area of like, I'm not sure. He seems like a good guy. Jesus is our life. And so I'm going to pray. We're going to go into worship, declare, say, God, I am your child. And being your child means that I have your spirit, and with your spirit, I have freedom. So I'm going to decide today to set my mind, my spirit person on you and no one else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you right now that your grace is sufficient. That right now, regardless of how bound we may be, there's freedom in you. And Lord, if there's someone in this room that is just like, is not there, but they want and desire you, Lord, I just pray right now that you would do supernaturally what you do. That you would call them. That you would let them know that God didn't send his only son for you, but Jesus, the Son, chose to come here for you. That he is making a way. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that we would not settle for being stuck in one place, but we would want more of you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd call us into your presence, that you would call us into greater things, and that you would equip and train and lead us into your world to see your kingdom come today. So Lord, we thank you. Lord, we pray that you would be honored in our worship. We pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.